sermons that was, I think, kind of fun to put together, because as I was going through here and looking at each point that I wanted to share, I could kind of imagine certain people in our congregation or even in other congregations that kind of fit these similar qualities. I will say this, I got a few more points than I normally do on a Sunday morning. There are 9 points that we're going to be looking at here. However, take courage. I had been told once that Brother Mike Pemberton was at Mount Gilead and brought a 23-point sermon in 25 minutes. So to do 9, should be no problem, right? So, but anyway, see if as we go through these 9 points, if you're one of these, or if you know who might be one of these, and how they may fit into our life as the church at Harlan as well. Because as we started off 7 weeks ago when we started this series, was a reminder that the church in Colossae was a lot like the church today. And I think as we went through this series, we've seen much of that, and I don't think it changes in this last few verses. So, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Let's get going. The first point I want for us to consider is that there will be those that inform. There will be those that inform. There's always those in the congregation that want to inform you about what's going on. We see this here as well. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. And I mean this in a totally good and positive Christian sense. Because I know what many people think, oh yeah, I'm sure there's those in the church that like to inform you on things that are going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the good and the positive Christian and endeavor that we are engaged in. There are always those in the congregation that are able to inform you about things going on in the congregation, maybe even with other congregations. Somebody may come in and say, did you realize this? Have you heard about this? And they're not spreading gossip, or they're letting us know as fellow Christians, maybe things that need to be prayed for or even discussed, so that we do or don't go into those same areas. There are those that will inform you on events that are going on in the community and other regional developings that might be useful for the church to know. There's times we'll make you aware that if elections are drawing near, we may have special papers for you to read up on to inform you on your voting, on how you want to vote, where you would go to vote, different things like that. And so as we see, whether it's the church at Harlan or it's the church in Colossae here, that there were those that were willing to inform. There are those that are engaged in the community and activities, and they want to make everyone else aware of that so that the church can be involved in those activities as well. And so as we think of that, I know there are always a handful in the congregation here that they're going to come and they're going to keep me posted, and I appreciate that, and let me know, hey, what's going on, or have you heard this, and things of that nature. And it's not in the realm of gossip, it's in the realm of information, as Paul has shared here. Number two, there will also be those that share your struggle. There's going to be those that share your struggle. Did you have a rough week? Did you have a bad go of it this week? Did something really get you down? Maybe you've had a bad month. Maybe it's been a bad year. Well, guess what? Take a look around. There will be someone here that can share in your struggle. Colossians 4, verse 10, the first part of that verse is what we want to look at. It talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now, so when we look at that, we're like, well, so Paul, yeah, there's somebody in jail with Paul. Yeah, it's a fellow Christian. This man is actually a physical prisoner with Paul, not just talking about the proverbial chains and service to Christ. He's actually in jail with Paul. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica and is mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20 as Paul's companions in his travels. And later in Acts 27, it is said that he is accompanying him in his voyage to Rome. And from that passage before us, it appears that he was also imprisoned with him, as he held the same sentiments as Paul. If they're going to throw Paul in jail for what he believes, if Aristarchus is standing there with Paul, guess what's going to happen to him? You're going in too. So it was natural that if they shared in the same travels and the same labors, that they would be treated in the same manner. He, together with Gaius, has been seized in the tumult at Ephesus that we read about in Acts and treated with violence, but he adhered to the gospel in all of his troubles and attended him all his perils. Nothing further is certainly known of him than outside of this short text, but we do know that the Greeks say that he was an elder in the church at Asamea in Syria years later and was ultimately beheaded with Paul in Rome while Nero was under rule. So not only did he know Paul's struggling as far as sitting in the jail cell, he knew what it was to have his life lost for the cause of Christ, just as Paul did. So take a look around. You're having those bad moments and realize there's probably someone else here that can relate. And if there isn't, then there'll soon be somebody that'll be going through what you went, and then you'll be able to relate to them. So there'll be those that share your struggle. Number three, there will be those that need to be encouraged. The second half of verse 10, let's take a look at that. Colossians 4:10 B, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, back some time ago, about a year ago, we did our character studies on Sunday night, and Barnabas' nephew here, John Mark, was one of those. And you don't think there's a lot in Scripture about him, but there is. Though there had been some differences that had taken place, remember there was a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had over John Mark because he'd left and went back home in one of their missionary journeys. Even though there was a difference between the apostle and this Mark, yet from this we find that they were fully reconciled. I want everybody just on this moment to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? I have heard, I know of instances where Christians have gotten in arguments years and years and years ago, and they still haven't reconciled. And so that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were able to do that, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it didn't slow down the kingdom growth. Actually, in that effort, if you see, they ended up splitting up because of that, and the effort went forth twice as fast as it did. So even though they had trouble, they were able to get through it. They were fully reconciled. And that Mark, Paul says, was very useful to him in the work of ministry. Paul was able to look beyond the young guy that maybe got homesick or whatever the reason was that he left and went back home. Paul looked beyond that and now says, you know what? He's not only useful to me, he's useful to the Lord in this work. And with a little bit of encouragement, people can achieve great things. John Mark goes on to write the Gospel of Mark, as indicated by the Apostle Peter. So all it takes is sometimes a little bit of encouragement. A little bit of encouragement. Even if somebody's had a bad go of it and couldn't quite handle it the first time, pick them back up. See if you can get them back out there and do it again. Give them a little bit of encouragement. As we continue on, there'll be those that come from different backgrounds. There's going to be those that come from different backgrounds. Colossians chapter 4:11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. There are only a few. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So what he's trying to do is, remember, he is in a Gentile city, or Paul is writing to a Gentile congregation. Okay? So that means their whole idea and understanding of this physical circumcision that took place wasn't something that was of importance to them. They didn't grow up as a Jew. They didn't grow up understanding the covenant with Abraham. They didn't grow up understanding that stuff. And there were many lessons given in that that's okay. They didn't have to know that stuff to become a Christian. And there's times that we, the church, will say, well, you got to know this, you need to know this, you need to, you know what? What you need to know is that you are a sinner and you are lost and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we try to indoctrinate all these other things, and we say, well, they need to know this, they need to know that. I'm not saying they don't, I'm just saying they don't need to know that to be saved. Let's teach them then afterwards. That's what the whole Great Commission is about. Teach them enough to make disciples of them, that they are learners, that they fall in love with Jesus. Then there's nothing stopping them from being immersed into Jesus Christ, being baptized, and then continue to teach them afterwards. But there are people that come from different backgrounds. So for a Jew to come into a church of Gentiles and start teaching it, they're going to be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean we have to go through this circumcision? And remember, as we looked at this circumcision, Paul now says it's not a physical circumcision that needs to take place among the men. It's a circumcision of repentance that needs to take place in each and every one of your hearts. But Paul here is referring to that physical circumcision of a Jew. And he's letting them know that, you know what? And it's a good thing. We all come from somewhere different. And it's a reminder that Jesus died for everyone. But he wants us all to be brought together in him. And there's going to be people with different backgrounds than what you have. And that's good. The name Jesus here, this guy, was probably what his name was among the Jews. Justice, then, when it says his who was called Justice, was probably his Roman name, and was probably that by which he was well known among the Romans. It was not uncommon to assume another name when one went among a foreign people, such as our writer of the text, known as Saul, but among the Gentiles was known as Paul. One thing I want you to do, take a look for it, and people say, well, when God changed his name, or when Jesus, it never says in the Bible that Jesus or God changed his name. It says when he went from this region to this region, they called him Saul at one point, and then they called him Paul at the next. There's no saying that God changed his name. You'll find that in about Acts chapter 14 or somewhere in there. 13 or 14 somewhere, I believe, is where you find that transition that takes place. But anyway, so you'd have a different name when you went among foreign people. The other Jews in Rome many times would stand aloof and off to the side. And so just because you were a Jew in Rome didn't mean you were a part of the church. And so he goes into a Gentile church while the other Jews that know he's a Jew is standing and casting a little judgment. What's going on here? We're talking about this different backgrounds. But we know that the other Jews caused many struggles, as they know with doubtless endeavored to augment the trials of the apostle to make his life harder. But you find those that have had the same problems, that come from the same background as you, and they'll get it. You say, well, there's nobody here with the same background. Well, then let's do our best to go get some more that are from that same background, right? All right, let's continue on. There'll be those that are all in. There'll be those that are all in. And that's Epaphras. That's who we see here. Colossians 4, 12 through 13. Epaphras, this is the guy that we saw in the very beginning. He's the one that came to Paul in prison, tells him how the church is doing good, but they need encouragement to continue to press on against the worldly endeavors that are pushing down them. And Epaphras is all in. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so as we see this, sometimes we get almost to where, well, so it's this congregation, and I'll do whatever I can do to help out this congregation. But that wasn't Epaphras. Epaphras was all about Christ, not about the local congregation. He was concerned about those in Colossae. He was concerned about those in Laodicea. He was concerned about those in Hierapolis. He was concerned about each and every, and some people say, well, I'd help them if they were from our congregation, but they're not, so I just can't, I can't justify that. That's incorrect thinking. If they're a part of the body of Christ, especially, as we're told, those are the ones that you need to start with and to help with. He was all in. The preacher at the church here in Colossae, he desired that they might maintain their Christian principles unadulterated by the mixture of philosophy and error, and completely perform the will of God in every respect. This is the expression of a pious wish in regard to them, without any affirmation that any had been absolutely perfect or that they would be perfect in this world. It is, however, a command of God that we should be perfect. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, that we are to be perfect just as our heavenly Father is perfect. Is there anything wrong for somebody wishing that we would be more mature, more perfect, more complete in our Christian walk as they strive to do the same? And it is the highest wish of benevolence in reference to anyone that they may be complete in moral character and may do all the will of God. Then the next one we want to look at is there are those that you need to say hello, and others that you need to say hello to. All right, and I believe Gary touched on one of our characters here that we're going to be looking at in Sunday school, and we've looked at the last couple classes that we've had. But Colossians 4, 14 through 15, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So we know Luke, right? The great physician. We know that he wrote the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. But what about this man Demas? And I know Coop has filled some of you in on that here this morning. But he is here spoken of with commendation as one in whom the apostle had confidence. He mentioned him in the same breath as who? As Luke. Right? That he was doing good things. But afterwards, when troubles thickened, he was not found to proof to the trials which threatened him in Rome, and forsook the apostle and went to Thessalonica. He did so under the influence of, and I'm sure Gary looked at this passage, 2 Timothy 4:10, that said that Demas has left us for the love of this present world. Right? Or this present life, the things that it had to offer. Evidently, unwilling to lay down his life in the cause for which Paul suffered. And what we want to point out here, and I don't know if Gary talked about this, but what I wanted to be my emphasis on this point is, did Paul consider him a brother and a fellow Christian as guided by the Holy Spirit on what to pin down in this text, take your heads and go like this. Right? Yes, he did. For us to say then, when Demas leaves and goes about his own thing, and he says that Demas has left me for the love of this present world, what Paul is reminding us and expressing to us, that it's a possibility for those sitting here today, as there was 2,000 years ago, that for you to be here all in for Jesus Christ today, and as time goes on, you fall away and fall out of that saved relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we are not suggesting that it's, well, because I sin, I'm outside of Christ now, and then I'm inside. We've talked about that in our Romans study. However, when you continue in a life that takes you away from the Lord, his church, and his people, as Demas did, you get to the point where you are no longer in a saved state, but you are in a lost state. This is where Demas ends up. Once again, this is why Paul encourages faithfulness. It says that he was unwilling to lay down his life in the cause for which Paul suffered. Some can greet you at one moment, and then they will continue on faithfully. That's one good thing and exciting thing about going and visiting other congregations or doing a revival somewhere else. You get to meet people, and then you go back years later, or you meet them here, and there they are, keeping on, keeping on. But the sad thing is when a preacher comes back to our place and talks about a certain individual, or I go somewhere and talk about a certain individual and say, hey, so where's so-and-so? And they're like, well, they no longer are here. They went back to the world. It's unfortunate. It's sad. It's disheartening. But it's a fact. Those that have once been saved lose their salvation. Once again, this is why Paul encourages faithfulness. There's a phrase that is used among the denominational world, once saved, always saved. It's not a biblical term. It's not a biblical phrase. It's not found in the scriptures. It's not a concept familiar in scriptures. However, faithfulness to the end is every Christian's command. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there are those that as you walk in sometimes that you need to go say hello to. They need you to say hello to them. Then there are others that they want you to say, or they want to be the one to come and say hello to you. And so are we going to be a Demas that is there one time and says hello, and then the next time when they say and they talk about him, he's one that is left? Let's not be that way. There will be those that share and those that need to be shared with. Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans as for your part. Read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So obviously Paul had wrote a letter to Laodicea as well. They were to exchange these things. So this congregation received a note to Colossae through Epaphras. They were to read it and then send it on to Laodicea. Laodicea was getting a note from Paul. They said it'd be good for him to swap back. And you know what? As we see the same thing in the church, there are those that it's good for us that we need to go share something with somebody. But you'll find that there are those in the church, and we're getting to that time of year where gardens start growing pretty good and heavy, and they start bringing in stuff, and there'll be people bringing in stuff, and they'll put stuff out in the narthex there, and they'll say, hey, take up some tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever you want. But even if we're talking about physical things, which people need physical things, right? People need spiritual things too. There are those that need to be shared with, and there's those that need to share with you. And it does them good to grow in this aspect. Laodicea was near to Colossae, and the church there was evidently exposed to the same dangers from philosophy. and false teachers, as the church at Colossae. The counsels in this letter, therefore, would be equally applicable to both. Then as we continue on, we see that there will be those that desire a deeper work in the church. Verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I never thought of it this way. A couple of the commentaries I was reading up on this week said that some people suggest that Paul was coming down on Archippus, telling him that he hasn't been doing what he needs to be doing and that he needs to continue in the ministry, pay attention to the ministry. I never saw it that way. Most of the other commentators saw it as all he's simply doing is encouraging him to continue on in this deep work, in this deep effort, so that he would continue to fulfill it. Not all Christians can or will desire to take their Christianity into a deeper ministry. But for those that do, encourage them. Maybe it is for them to become a faithful teacher, a counselor, a deacon, an evangelist, or an elder. If you desire a deeper work, strive to give a deeper effort. Did you hear that? Do you strive for a deeper work? Then strive to give a deeper effort. Nothing worth having comes easily in this world or in the next. Then, lastly, and if we've missed anything else, I want you to get this point. It's number 9, the last one. Okay? There will be those that love you more than you know. There will be those that love you more than you know. Colossians 4:18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. Now, when we see that, we kind of look at that and say, oh, Paul wrote it with his own hand. All right? This is different than many of Paul's letters. This wasn't from his secretary. This wasn't from someone in the room that was pinning this down for him. Paul having many obstacles in his life, especially as he gets older. We think perhaps maybe eyesight. There's other texts where we talk about where Paul says, do you see as I write with big and large letters? It's like when someone sends you a text or an email and it's all caps, you're like, hey, calm down, right? But Paul's trying to get their attention and he's letting them know. But here's what he does in this one. He says, this is from my own hand. In other words, I didn't translate to this anybody. I didn't use my talking text to make this happen. I even took my own pen and my own paper, and as much of a struggle as that may be, and you may look at this and see that it is a struggle for me to write this, I did it with my own hand. Paul used his own hand and expressed his own struggle without forgetting to share his never-ending love, concern, and deep affection for those that spend their life in the service to the Lord. I think Paul here, some could look at this and say, well, Paul's just puffing himself up. I wrote this with my own hand. No, those that truly know Paul know what a struggle and know what an effort it would be for him at this stage of his life to write this down with his own hand. What he's actually saying is, I love you so much, I'm going to go through the physical pain necessary here to do this letter, write this letter, to get this off to you so that you will understand how much I personally love you. And we'll just let you know, as from the evangelist and from the elders in the congregation here, and I'm not going to let that stop with our deacons. They're involved in that as well. And I know that there are many of you that pray for us, and we pray for all of you. And it's always good to know that there are those people out there that love you more than you'll ever know. And Paul is letting us all know that. 9 points in 35 minutes. But like I said, the most important thing is for us to learn that there's somebody out there that loves us more than we even know. And even if that person, even if that there isn't someone here in this building that we could lay a finger on, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves us more than we'll ever know. But he has done his best to let us know by giving us the opportunity to be with him for all time. It starts with having a belief in him and who he is. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, he said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you are willing to repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But you need to confess Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, which will be immersed. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. He encourages us. He encourages you. He encourages each and every one of us to be faithful to the end, because there's someone that loves us more than you'll ever know. Will you stand as we sing our song of invitation?